the book of Revelation. And as you're turning to Revelation 1, we're only going to be reading three verses. We're again taking the first chapter of Revelation, and we're paralleling it with the Christmas story. And so the Christ that the book of Revelation is revealing is the one who came first as a baby, and someday will come as a king. And as I thought about the importance of that, it was just hit me in the face when Darla turned to me and said, "I lost my father this week," and who died. And I'm reminded the fact of why is this book important? Because we live in a world that tends to project fear onto people all the time. Is that right? Is there a week that goes by that does not at times beg your heart to be afraid about something? I walked into Kellogg'sville this week and into the class. And as I walked in, I noticed that the note in the class, the atmosphere of the class was very, very serious. And so I was quickly alarmed by that, because most of the time in a public school, you walk into a class that has a lot of naughtiness and frivolity going on and laughing going on, but there was none going on in this class. And so my heart said, "What's going on in here?" And as I listened, some of the students were recalling an event that happened within the last week, in which a young lady was at Rivertown Mall and was coerced into a van of human traffickers and was leaving the site. And by the grace of God, somehow the van stopped. She was able to get to the door and escape the van. And so the class that I get the opportunity to be a part of is a refugee camp. A lot of the kids are from refugee camps. So they're coming from other countries into America for new opportunities. And one of the African-American young ladies said, "And these people focus on refugee kids because we're the most vulnerable." So I looked at the teacher and I said, "Guess what? I'm not paid by a public school. Can I pray?" And so I led the class in a prayer. And all of them bent themselves before the Lord, and answered amen after I was done. We live in a world that is scary. We live in a world that's hard. We live in a world where so many people are bent under fear that it keeps them hidden in their homes, keeps them hidden in their hearts, keeps them separated from others. And we need some hope. A hope of a coming king, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and is the overcomer of all things. And we need people who are living that way today, not tomorrow, not in the future of some hope, but today. And that's what you had up in front of your face today. Because Darla was Jesus Christ standing up in front of us in the midst of all the things she's gone through, in the midst of the loss of a dad, in the midst of a best friend who's in the hospital, doesn't know what's wrong, and she stood up in front and she witnessed Jesus Christ to us. Woo-hoo! And that should excite your heart, because, you know, I've been a part of it. I've been a part of church same old, every week, in and out. We do our songs, we hear our message, we hear some prayers, and we go home. You didn't hear that today. You saw Jesus. You know, now, I'm not going to get into that. But people of God, get excited that in our midst, someone like Darla Spores, and I'm not trying to lift you up as somebody great, but I do lift up the great Jesus that, but I lift up the great Jesus that lives in your heart, girl. I do. A Jesus who lets us go beyond ourselves, beyond our reason, and do something we would not normally do on our own. And I celebrate that Jesus. And that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. A family that stands up in the midst of all the horrors and the terrors and the fears of this world and witnesses to the light of Jesus Christ in this world. Because that's what's needed. That is what's needed. That's why we read Revelation. Because it's the hope of the King coming. Not, and you're going to hear today in the message, not just something in the future, but he's present right now, right in this place. And he's the most important person in this room. It's not the preacher. It's not the worship leader. It's not the speakers. It's not Darla. It's not Kurt. It is Jesus Christ. He is the most important one here. And he's here today because Darla has brought him. And I hope you have too. I hope you're here to worship him. And if you've never made that commitment, if you've never made that, and you're still living in the fear of, in the pain of, in the emotional unrest of a Jesus-less life, today is a really great day. Come to him. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and so loves you, for I am humble and gentle of heart. He so loves you. He so loves me, and he's here today. So let's hear a few verses from Revelation in that. Starting with the fourth verse. It says this, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of this earth. To him who loves us, has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And all who believe that word, say amen. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that with all my heart. You know, we talk about this kingship thing. We talk about having hope in the King. We talk about what Revelation is revealing Jesus Christ to us. And it's so, I've just tried to impress on your heart how important that is. How important that is. But, you know, how do you know that you're letting the kingship of Jesus Christ rule your life? How do you know that? I think there's two criteria that you know that. First of all, is that you know who he is. Because you're never going to follow anybody who you don't know. You're not going to. The second thing is to know what he does. To know what he does. You know, it's interesting as we look in our world, we have a really strange world that we're living in. What a fantastic time to be awake. What a fantastic time to be alive. Because you have opportunities that other generations have never had. I mean, my goodness sakes. Did you notice in the news this week that that Vice President Pence came to Holland to speak on behalf of our president? And at the same time, the Democrats are holding this, public debate of impeachment for the president. Now, both say they know him. Vice President Pence is in Holland saying, you should put your support behind this president for another 4 years because he's the right guy for the job. He's perfect for the job. And you've got the Democrats who are leading this impeachment saying, he is a deceiver and a liar, and he needs to get out of the office. Now the question is, who really knows him? Who really knows him? Lord knows him, yeah. What's that? What was that? Yeah, both said at the same time. Amen. But you know, the interesting thing is you know, everybody claims to, but who really knows him? And the thing is, you're not going to follow somebody you don't know. You're not going to follow somebody you don't know. And so there's a lot of people that sit back and go, yeah, which is right. I'm not sure how I should feel about the presidency. So John, in this greeting and introductory part of the scripture, is saying something. He's saying this. He says, it's so important that you know Jesus. It is so important. It is so important for your life. It is so important for the future of your life, for the walk of your life. It's interesting. I think that in much Christendom, there are a lot of people who have said, I know Jesus, but their footsteps tell them and everybody else they really don't know him. Because their footprints go in the direction they want to and not in the direction that Jesus wants them to go. And so do you really know him? Because if your footsteps aren't walking in the direction of the purpose of his purpose for your life, you really don't know him because you're too afraid to follow him. Jesus never asked for converts. He never asked for religious people. What he asked for was followers. But I'm telling you, unless you know him, you will not follow him. You will not. And so John says this. And so as we look at these passages, I just a few introductory observations. First of all, do you notice that this is the second time that he uses his name? The first time was in verse 1, and now again in verse 4 he uses the name. Now, why is that significant? Why would I even point that out? Because it's not John's nature to reveal his name. If you read any of the other writings of John, you will not see his name in it. In fact, in John 13, when they're talking about the deceiver and that Judas is going to betray Jesus, he just says, one of you is going to betray me. John says this. Listen to this. It's just fascinating. He says, one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. He's talking about himself. I'm a disciple that Jesus loves. But he never uses his name. He just says, that Peter said to this disciple. And I just, why is he using his name? I think this is the reason. Revelation was such an impact on John's life. And it was so important for him to be accurate to you and I. So that as we read through this letter, that our lives understand the accuracy and what the Spirit was trying to get across to us. He says, I got to tell you who I am. There can't be any doubt who I am. And so he says his name. And then he says, okay, so John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Now, this is interesting. We're going to read as time goes on that there are seven to us. Is this understand something? This is what he's trying to get across to us, is this is the full spectrum of religiosity that claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. So as you read through this, it's the full spectrum of the church that has existed, will exist, and will continue to exist until Jesus comes back again. And so you can see yourself there. You can see where you are with the Lord there. And he's trying to encourage us to help us to grow. And so the seven churches in the province of Asia. He says, grace and peace to you. Now, this is a common introductory phrase. It is what is called a Trinitarian introduction. It refers to the fullness of the Godhead. Paul in 2 Corinthians 13, 14 says it this way. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It is the apostles' way of directing us to a life that starts and ends with God. Now, he continues on this. If you notice, he says, not only grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. Fascinating. Does that seem out of order to you? The God who of him who is, who was, and it is to come. I mean, if it was Russ telling us about this God, he'd say, well, the God who was and is to come. But do you notice that he says from him who is, who was, and it is to come? James MacDonald says this, the God who controlled the past, who will control the future, is controlling your present moment. Controlling your present moment. Again, if you think about it, this makes sense. Because, I mean, who has gone through, either recently or is right now, going through a scary situation? I mean, there's some fear about your health. There's some fear about what's going on in your family. There's some brokenness. There's some fear about not being able to find something. Yeah, I mean, the rest of you, well, maybe not all of you. But there's people here going through some pretty scary things, right? Do you believe that God is controlling your circumstances? Do you believe that he's engineering what's happening in your life right now? Right now. Yeah. That wasn't resounding amen. Because some of us, yeah, well, okay, from you. I mean, but I love Shana's enthusiasm. But, yeah. It's
I find myself blaming it on the devil all the time.
But more than, I don't think what he's trying to say is that we want to blame God on this, but that in the fact that he is even allowing things like this to happen in our lives, that we trust him that it is even for our good and for his glory, and that these tough things, these scary things, are engineered by God. Because if you don't, not, there's no evil in God, but if you don't trust that he's engineering this moment, then either you will be angry at him and blame him for it, or you will walk your life in fear. And you'll respond to that fear, and it will take you to places he never intended you to go, to live a life that he never intended you to live. Do you get this? This is huge. That is why he has it in the lineup that he does. Present, so that is the one who is right now, eternally present in your situation, is the same God who controlled the past and is going to control the future, is in charge. He's in charge of it all. That is what faith is. I believe that. And I can live not ignoring what's going on, experiencing the pain, if it's painful, but also with hope that even in the midst of the pain, he is God. I'm reading a book by Watchman Nee, and he says, you know, Christians too quickly go to medical doctors to get help. He says, when you get sick or you get something going, ask yourself this question. Is there a sin in my life that God may be opening my eyes up to by this experience? Or if not a sin, then is there something you want to teach me in this illness? Is there something you want me to teach me at this moment? And here I am. I'm going to you first before I go to a medical doctor. But as I'm reading this, and I'm kind of rubbing up against this stuff going, what? 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 But it's true. It's true. You have a broken relationship in your marriage. Ask God, why? Is there something I've done? Before you go to a counselor, go to God. You have separation between some of your family members. Say, God, my child is run away from home. I don't have any contact with my child. Tell me what I have done. Show me so that I can find your forgiveness in me, so that I can be an advocate to pray for my child who's gone away. He is the God who is eternally present. So he's the Father, eternally present in us. But notice in verse 4, it's also the seven spirits before his throne. Now, there's not seven different spirits, okay? There, you guys know this, right? The number seven, numbers have meaning in the Bible. And the number seven, what does that mean? Yes, perfection and completion. You put them two together and you got it. Great job. A for both. Perfection and completion. We learned that from the creation, that in 7 days he created the earth and he rested the seventh day and it was complete. And on, you just see sevens all over the place, all over the place. And so what this means is there's only one spirit, but it represents the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, people of God, is all that you need in your heart for everything. For everything. Isaiah 11:2 says these words. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will, number one, rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom, 2. The Spirit of understanding, 3. The Spirit of counsel, 4. The Spirit of might, 5. The Spirit of knowledge, 6. And the fear of the Lord, 7. He is everything. He is complete. He's your strength. He's your wisdom. He's all that you need in your life. Do you believe that? We sometimes go to college books thinking we're going to get wisdom. And I'm telling you, not in collaboration with the Lord, you're getting knowledge. You're not getting wisdom. You need the Holy Spirit to develop wisdom in your heart and in my heart. It can be summarized by the first two words of this passage, or the first two words in here, grace and peace. Hebrews 10:29 says that he is the Spirit of grace. And in Galatians 5:22, one of the fruits of the Spirit, the third one is peace. He is our grace and our peace. The Holy Spirit, he is completeness in our life. Now, notice that John's kind of kept kind of his inconsistency in plain, because he's told us about the first person of the Trinity, and now he tells us about the third person, and the Holy Spirit's the third person of the Trinity. But he hasn't told us about the second person of the Trinity. Why is that? Why is that? Why is that important? What's the book about? Jesus Christ. So he goes out of line too, because he's saying, guys, the Father, yes, the Spirit, yes, but this book's about Jesus. I'm telling you about Jesus. So listen up. So who is Jesus according to these words? Well, let's find out, first of all, because remember, there's two things, right? You gotta know him, and you gotta know him, and you gotta know what he does. So the first thing is knowing him. Who is Jesus? Well, verse 5 says, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Faithful is that Jesus is faithful to the truth. In John 18:37, it says, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me. Jesus is faithful to the truth. Second, he is also a faithful witness. Witness in this phrase can be translated as martyr. And so when you talk about this, he was the faithful martyr, it means he was a perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 9:14 says, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God. In the Old Testament, this is a picture of the Old Testament. You were only supposed to bring unblemished lambs for sacrifice. Jesus was the unblemished lamb, and he was brought to God. Secondly, he was the perfect obedient son. Philippians 2:8 says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. And third, he became the completion or perfection of sacrifice. Hebrews 7:27 says, he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So Jesus is the faithful witness, faithful to truth, faithful as the perfect, obedient, completed sacrifice. to his Father on our behalf. So faithful witness, but he also is the firstborn of the dead. Firstborn. So many people have got this wrong. They look at Jesus firstborn. They say, see, he really wasn't God. We're not even going to go there. We believe he was God. So it has nothing to do with coming through the vaginal channel. It has everything to do with the fact of from the dead. And it does not mean chronologically, because who was raised from the dead before Jesus was? Lazarus. Amen. So it does not mean chronological. He wasn't the first to be raised from the dead. What it means, listen to this, MacArthur says, of all who have ever been raised from the dead, he is the premier one. He is the preeminent one who was raised from the dead. Jesus Christ said, he is, I am the way. That means that our way to pass from death to life is through Jesus Christ. He is the one that has impacted the generations of human beings by his resurrection, the preeminent one, to be the way to eternal life. Now, why is that important? Because there are other religions that believe in resurrection. You know that, don't you? I mean, there's a huge belief in the resurrection. The Buddhists and the Hindus believe that nirvana is the state in which you pass from the suffering of this physical body into the peace of the eternal body. But the way that you do it is by your own self. You got to get good enough. And once you're good enough, you pass through. You guys have heard of the River Styx? I mean, this thing goes on and on and on. People believe in the resurrection. They just don't know the way. Jesus is the firstborn among the dead. He's the preeminent one who was raised from the dead, who we need to keep our eyes focused on. Because through him, he's the way to eternal life. And then the final thing, not only is he the faithful witness, not only is he the one firstborn from the dead, but he is the ruler of the kings of the earth.
What did he mean by that? The firstborn from the dead.
First, meaning, right. So not chronologically, but it is that he is the preeminent one. He's the one that has affected all resurrections. Okay? Only way through the grave to eternal life is Jesus Christ.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
Does that make sense?
Right.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. And so, finally, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, this is an indirect picture of the Old Testament, where in Jeremiah said in 23, 5 through 6, the days are coming, will I raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Now, this is interesting, because did Jesus ever hold a kingship position on earth? No. Now, I know you guys know the answer, but sometimes you got to think this stuff through. So, in fact, he told Pilate, he says, my kingdom is not of this earth, correct? Right? Because if it was, then my subjects would come and fight for me. But let's take a little trip into Christmas. Let's go to Matthew 2. And let's just read this. Because here's these crazy guys out for a really long walk. And what were they looking for? Matthew 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? They're looking for a king. Okay? I know that some of this is stuff that you've heard for many years, but let it be heard through different ears. Let it take on a whole new thought in your heart about what these guys, for maybe years, traveled to find. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. in Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then he calls together. I'll just leave it there. It's just amazing. Have you ever thought about the fact that these wise men were seeking a king? That never became a king on earth? Were they seeking the wrong baby? Did the crucifixion somehow sideswipe this whole thing? No. No, it did not. Exactly. It is. It is happening. Is he king of your heart? Because if he is, it's happening. It's happening. And it had to happen through his death and resurrection that his kingship was solidified. And that is the crazy thing. He not only is king, he is king of all people of all generations. Whether you believe or not does not matter. He is your king. You will do one of two things. Either you will bow now or you will bow later. Because his name is above every name, and that at every name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. If you're not bowing and confessing now, someday you will, because you will be forced to bow in all eternity. Now, as for me, I choose to bow now. I choose to bow now. I choose to bow now. In Psalm 89, 27, it says, and I will point to him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of earth. Isn't it interesting? I hope it's interesting to you that from the beginning, God had planned this. From the beginning, it was all about this. No matter what Adam and Eve did in the garden, did not affect what God's plan was. And even your sin does not affect, and your evil does not affect what God is doing. You have not sideswiped. You have not caused a bump in the road. God's plan is getting planned out. It is perfect, and it will be completed. Now you have a choice. Bow or be subjected to him someday as an enemy. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. Jesus went through the gate, through the grave, to bring salvation to the heart of people so that we would have a new king. So we know who Jesus was. He was a faithful martyr, faithful witness. He was perfectly true, perfectly obedient, and perfect sacrifice. We know him as the preeminent one now, that he went through the grave, that he is the way of resurrection in him. And that's great. That's great. It's wonderful. It's only half the equation. What does King Jesus do? What does he do? Well, let's find out. It's right there. First thing, and this is so cool. I always love it. He starts this way. To him, what? It says, who loves us. He loves you. He loves me. Do you know that one of the biggest accusations, especially among the millennials, And even baby boomers, is that God is not a God of love. Look at all the bad things that have happened to me. If God was a God of love, he would never allow these bad things to happen in my life. Amen? You heard it? I have. Several times. Several times. Why did he let me go through this? And yet, when you read the book of Revelation, we haven't gotten there yet, but you're going to find out that John is sitting in exile. Why? Because of the testimony of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Fair? No, not fair at all. Unjust? Absolutely. But in the midst of his injustice, in the midst of his injustice, this is what he says. He says, who loves us? He was convinced of the love of Jesus Christ. And in Paul said it this way in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. The unbreakable love of Christ is ever present in our world today. I went to a hospital this week of a young man who has what they think is pneumonia, but he has been doing this vaping. And so there's a deep concern that he has damaged his lungs because of this vaping. I want you to hear this out loud. And so I sat in there, and this young man unfolded to me a divorce that happened between his mother and father when he was a young man, and then more recently, a 5-year relationship with a young lady that ended up in separation. And he basically professed to me, I don't believe that there's love on this earth. And you know what that's done to him? Some of you could figure out what that's done to him. It's basically developed a life of purposelessness and whatever, whatever. So he does vape marijuana through his thing, because you know what? I gotta kill the pain. I gotta kill the pain. Now, I want to tell you something, guys. This young man, no, Ron, listen to me. You got to hear this, Ron. This young man is an amazing young man. Well, Ron's our young man guy, right? He just told you guys, I'm here for you young guys. So, intelligent, good looking. I mean, this young man is amazing. I sat there meeting him for the first time going, wow, what Jesus could do through your life. And yet he's sitting in a hospital, possibly because of damaging his own life with something he's just trying to kill the pain with, and he's killing his body. He does not believe that there can be ever any unbroken love, that it can ever touch his life. And that is the first difficult thing, guys. Do you really believe that Jesus loves you? Do you? It'll change your life if you do. If you don't see your life changing, you don't really believe it. Second of all, what he did, he freed us. He freed us. In Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. For a person to be set free first, they have to realize they're in bondage. It is the center of the gospel. It tells us that the blood of Jesus has set us free. The gospel of grace tells us that each of us were born in a nature that in every day we went to work and punched the time clock of eternal damnation. We could do no different. It was our nature. But God, because of his eternal, unbreakable love, chose to intervene to send his son Jesus Christ as the sacrificial lamb to take our place on the cross. He killed his own son for our sins. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, which we could not pay, and in doing so satisfied the justice of God, making a way that righteousness could be granted to every repentant sinner for whom Jesus died. If you don't get that, you don't get the fact that you're free. You're still in bondage. He not only loved us, he not only freed us, but he also made us. What did he make us? What did he make us? There are two things. He made us a kingdom. Colossians 1:13-14 says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Salvation is truly shown by someone who is transferred into a whole new citizenship. We are no longer under the control of this world. We're no longer controlled by the drama of this world. Money is not our controller. We believe God can provide everything. And so we're not caught in the drama of money. We are overcomers of the world because of the Spirit of God in our lives, and we have a new love. We have a new joy. We have a new peace. We have a new perseverance, a new kindness, a new goodness, a new faithfulness, a new gentleness, and a new self-control. But not only did he make us a kingdom, but he made us a priesthood. This, again, is an indirect reference of the Old Testament, where the priests were those who were the only ones that were able to go once a year into the Holy of Holies, a time of the year that they had direct contact with the Ark of the Covenant, but also signified their unique position to have direct contact with God. But through the atonement of Jesus Christ, through the renting of the veil, you and I can have direct contact with God. You don't need a pastor to go through. You don't need me to pray for somebody. You can go right to God. And you can pray to him. Hebrews 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Being priests of the living God does not signify that you wear special clothes or that you are recognized for some special position on earth. It means your life is opened up to walk and talk daily with a living God. It is bringing back the whole Garden of Eden. And so, he loves us, he frees us, and he made us to be a kingdom and a priest. There is only one response we can give to him. Isn't there? Only one response. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Jesus said to you in Matthew 6, don't worry about what you're going to eat. I fed the birds. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. I clothed the lilies of the field. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. That's our Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know what he's done for you? Do you? It'll change your life. He is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead, the preeminent one. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He loves you. He's freed you. He has made you to be a kingdom and a priesthood. There's only one response. Oh, the king is coming. The king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sound, and now his face I see. Oh, the king is coming. The king is coming. Praise God. He's coming for me. Can you amen that? Yes. Stand with me as we pray, as the team comes forward. Father in heaven, we come and we're so glad to be here worshiping together. In a world that's trying to separate, in a world that's trying to divide, Lord, we come together because we hear the voice of the one who is the faithful witness, who is the firstborn from the dead, who is the ruler of all the kings of the earth. And so we're drawn here because we know that you love us, Jesus. We know that you have freed us by your blood. And we know that you have made us into a kingdom. So this is more than some church, some religious thing that's being put together. This is the advancement of the kingdom of God on earth. Each human being is a part of the advancement of the kingdom. If they proclaim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are a kingdom and a priesthood. And I just pray that, Father, that this Christmas, that we'll be like the Magi, that we will seek for you, that our hearts will be drawn to your word and drawn to pray, that our hearts will be moved to want to walk with you every day, and that the fences of the world, the things of this earth, will not be preeminent over our lives than the one who rose from the grave, that you will be our Lord and Savior and the leader that we follow, that each one of us will follow in his footsteps, and that in doing so, we're drawn closer to you and closer to each other. Thank you for your word that's true. Thank you for dear people who have sat and listened to your word. Bless their obedience. with growing stronger hearts in you. We love you and we trust you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.